We're going to read just the portion of the church of Smyrna. We're looking at the seven churches of Asia that the book of Revelation is written to. And we're going to try to cover Smyrna and Pergamos today. But let me just read verses 8 through 11 of Revelation 2. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, those things, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye might be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that when we study this, that we can realize some events that are coming up in the future and how you have a word to people who are going to live beyond the age of grace. Even some believers and non-believers, the ones that are going to be pretenders of faith in the future time that we call the tribulation, and how you prepare them to realize what they're facing and strengthen them to face what they need to face. Father, help us to rightly divide the word of truth as we consider these things, realizing your word to them, and as we always fall back on your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I said Jim's song helped me, Dove Avnon, who pastors a church in the Netherlands, when I visited with him one time, he was talking about getting ready for a sermon. And he says, "I'm always asking the Lord, what's the message? What's the message?" And he has instilled that in me into the sense that I'm like a teacher. I like teaching. And the things that I have to say about the church of Smyrna and Pergamos, they really have nothing to do with you, because we live in the dispensation of grace. But there's application in every part of Scripture. That's what I pointed out last week about the church at Ephesus leaving their first love. And, the practical part of that spoke to my heart. But I was looking at these two churches and thinking, what practical part speaks to my heart? Well, Jim Song finally gave me the message for today. And I'll just say it now, because I'll never say it again after this. But he was talking about, he's quoting Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's us in grace. We're going to read about two churches that are going to have to give their life in the tribulation to death. They're going to die. So they're not going to be a living sacrifice. They're going to be a dead sacrifice. And what a difference between the age of grace and the tribulation that's coming, and what the Lord is preparing these churches to go through, the believers to go through in this book of Revelation. What I want you to notice as we get our study beginning, notice in verse 8 that we began reading, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Look at chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write these things, saith he which holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The reason I read that to you is every church that's going to be addressed, there's going to be something significant to the vision that opened up the book of Revelation. We never went through the vision that opened up the book of Revelation. And if you go back to chapter 1, I'm going to go through it with you. And when I say I'm going to go through it with you, I told you we're not going to go verse by verse. We're not going to study, do all the cross references it takes to understand the book of Revelation. I'm just going to say some things to you so that you have some understanding of what you're reading and whether you can retain it all. John's going to see an opening vision, and it's going to have 21 details to it. And we're not going to take the time. I'm just going to quickly go through them and tell you what those details represent, and then you can go search the Scripture to see if these things are so. But every one of those churches are going to grab one of those details, and they won't grab all 21, but by the time it's done, there's only like 8 or 9 of those details are going to be pointed out. But they're pointed out for a specific purpose. So before we get into the specific purpose, let's make sure that we understand this. So the opening vision, we keep reading the last couple of weeks. We started our study by looking at chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, John is on the Isle of Patmos, but look up at verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So John is going to, first it starts out, there's a voice. And he gives some description about that voice. If you go over to verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. And he's going to give a whole bunch of description about what he sees, the voice that's speaking to him, what that voice looks like. And then when you get down to verse 17, and when I saw, I fell at his feet, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me. So now the voice is going to speak specifically to John and say something else to John. So you have the voice, and he describes the voice. Then he sees the voice, the person behind the voice, and he describes that person. And then there's a declaration of that voice, and then we're going to get that declaration. And the details in each one of those sections add up to, I think, 21 different things. The first is, you see it there in verse 10, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And God's voice is like a trumpet. And Revelation, when John is caught up into heaven to see the heavenly vision, God's voice as a trumpet is going to call him up. But more than him, I'm thinking about us, where we're waiting for the Lord to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The voice of God calling us home to glory. That's what's going to take place at the rapture. So when he talks about God's voice, he talks about God's voice as of a trumpet. And God speaks to them, but he's going to speak to us, and we're waiting to hear the trump of God for our rapture. But then it goes on to describe in verse 11, saying, so here's this voice, and it's saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So God identifies himself as Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. When we say the first and the last, you're talking about the beginning of all things and the end of all things. Everything centers around God and his creation. That term, Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's why he says the first and the last. When we say that God is the first and the last, what we're talking about is that God is eternal. He brought creation into existence, so he's the beginning. And it's all going to end with him. It's his purpose before you go into eternity future. So to call yourself the first and the last is actually a declaration of being eternal God. And that things happen in time because you're the God who created it all. In fact, it's interesting to me, the book of Revelation starts out in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the very last verse of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 13, is it? No, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The first and the last, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you read it, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it's Jehovah God calls himself the first and the last. And there's three times in the book of Isaiah that Jehovah God calls himself the first and the last. So when John receives this and the voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, he knows we're talking about Jehovah God. Now you're going to see Jehovah God is the Lord Jesus Christ since John looks back to see the voice talking to him. But that's what that reference is about, that he's talking to Jehovah God. And what the voice says to him in verse 11 there, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names those seven churches and we're going to study those seven churches. How does John send it? Does he put it in a mail and mail it to them? Well, keep that in mind. You might find out before we're done here. In verse 12 it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now in Israel's temple, in the holy place, there's a candlestick there that puts light on the showbread, the light of God's word on the nation of Israel. But here you're going to learn that those seven golden candlesticks represent the seven churches that are going to receive this. But they're called candlesticks because they have the light of God's word and they're to shine it out. That's what they're to do. Come on our Luke study and you'll see it even in more detail. But anyhow, that just understand they are to shed light of God's word out, to shine it out. And then it says, it goes on to say, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now I'm going to show you in a minute, that phrase, Son of Man, is the title of Jesus Christ, his reign over the earth. Interesting, later on, we're going to see him addressed as the Son of God, because he is deity, but he became a man to rule over mankind on the earth. That phrase, Son of God, the Son of Man, is his rightful rule in his kingdom. Then it goes on to say, clothed with a garment down to his foot. So a garment in the Bible many times is referred to as the righteousness of God. That garment certainly would be white, reflecting his righteousness. But it's something interesting about that garment. It's clothed down to his foot, but it says, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. A golden girdle, but a girdle is usually, the Bible says, gird up your loins. A girdle is usually around the waist. Why is the girdle way up here? And the only explanation that I have for that is the garment goes down to the floor, and the Lord is getting ready to judge the world, and he's not just going to gird up his loins, he's going to gird all the way up to his paps, because he's going to be trampling the wine press of the wrath of God. He is going to do that by riding on a white horse. And in order to mount the horse, he's girding himself up high. So anyhow, he's girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Then in verse 14, it says, his head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. Now, I'd like to take you back to Daniel. Hold your place here and come to Daniel chapter 7. It's the only time in these 21 points I'm going to take you to another passage. Daniel chapter 7. And you'll see how Jesus Christ is God, only he became a man, so we know him as the Son of God. But this description, he's the Alpha and Omega, he is eternal God, and he's seeing him as eternal God. So you come over to Daniel chapter 7, watch these verses. It says in verse 9, Daniel has his first vision. It says, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, that is the Gentile powers, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and that's the Antichrist, I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body was devoured and given to the burning flame. And as I considered the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now catch, there's that phrase, Son of Man. He sees in the night vision, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom and all people and nations and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's Lord Jesus Christ going before God the Father, and God giving him dominion over all the earth. And he's called the Son of Man, receiving that dominion over all the earth. But it's God the Father that has the hair that's white and the garment white as snow. Now we're looking at John seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seeing Jesus Christ as eternal God. The same appearance that Daniel gives us is the appearance of Jesus Christ as John turns to see the voice that's speaking to him. So go back to Revelation chapter 1. It says, in verse 14 again, it says, his head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as a flame of fire. You know, we're told by the Apostle Paul that today God looking through the cross and offering mankind the grace of God. God's not imputing their trespasses on them, but has given to Paul the ministry of reconciliation. God today is looking at the world through the cross, offering salvation. If his eyes are a flame of fire, he's not looking through the cross. He's looking in judgment at this world. And he's about ready to come back and judge. It says, his feet, in verse 15, is like fine brass as it were burned in a furnace. Brass has to do with the judgment of God. And so he's looking at the world in wrath, and he's going to judge them. He's coming back to judge. And then the end of verse 15 says, "And his voice as the voice of many waters." Waters in your Bible is a picture of the Gentile, the seas. And Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. He's going to judge Israel, but he's going to judge the nations as well. And his voice as the voice of many waters. Verse 16 says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Now we started out with the seven candlesticks, and now he has in his hand the seven stars. And those seven stars are, that we're going to find out, the Bible's going to tell us what they are. They're the angels, ministers to the seven churches. But that's how the churches are going to get the message that John's receiving here in the book of Revelation. "Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." When the Bible talks about God having his mouth a sharp, two-edged sword, that sharp, two-edged sword means it can cut two ways. It can give life to those who believe. It'll bring damnation to those who won't believe. God's word is true. It's going to happen just as God said. And so his sword is about his judgment, cutting both ways, saving and damning those that need saved or damned, that ought to be saved or damned. "His countenance was like as the sun shineth in his strength." Isn't that what Saul of Tarsus saw on the road to Damascus? Something brighter than the sun shining on him. And that brighter than the sun is the Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to Saul of Tarsus, but now he's going to judge the world. Verse 17, it says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And, you know, I saw God. Yeah, you saw God. Well, how come you didn't fall like you were dead? But anyhow, and he says, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." See, he is eternal God. Jesus Christ declares himself to be the first and the last. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." You know, I was thinking before that when it says he that liveth, meaning he was alive, then he died, and then he got resurrected. But when he says, "I'm he that liveth," he is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is life. But then he died because he gave his life as a payment for our sins. And then he's alive forevermore. He got resurrected. So the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is life, who died, and is alive forevermore. Then it says, "Amen." That's not just amen is a title for God. It's a title. When we see amen in the Bible, it means so be it. And Jesus Christ, everything Jesus Christ said is going to be. He is the Word of God. So he's the amen. "And have the keys of hell and death." And that's important for you to see that order. Hell is the place of departed souls, where they go when they leave their body. Like David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." We're talking about a place where the soul is until the time of resurrection. So hell is the place of departed souls. Death is where you put the body in the grave. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. That is, he's going to bring the souls back and raise the body from the dead. He's got the keys to hell, the soul coming back, and death, the grave opening up. So he's the one who can give them life. So verse 19 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." I made a reference to that verse last week. Many people understand that's the key to the book of Revelation. But they use the key the wrong way. I told you the wrong way last week. In about 2 weeks, I'll give you the right way. We're not going to study that verse today. Verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are seven, in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So these churches are the candlesticks that's supposed to give light. And John writes it in a book, and these angels, or these ministers, are to see to it that these seven churches have the Word of God. Angels in your Bible are always ministers. They minister the Word of God to Israel. We get our message from the Apostle Paul. And God will preserve these words to these seven churches through time and history. The angels will make sure that these seven churches have God's Word, because these messages are going to prepare them for the tribulation they're going to experience. Now, we've already studied, so we went through the 21 things already. That was fast, wasn't it? Anyhow, we've studied the church at Ephesus last week, because I wanted to make sure I got that in part of last week's message. And But one of the things we notice is that the church at Ephesus, they were doing good, real good in fact, but they left their first love, and the order is, the message to them is repent or the candlestick will be taken away. Your light will be taken away. They've left their first love. They started to love the world, which when you study the sower and the seed, you find out the danger in that. And so he's warning them that they need to overcome that. They need to repent and overcome that in order to have eternal life. Their name's written, they'll be able to eat of the tree of life. So that was the church at Ephesus. Now we pick up in verse 8. The second letter is written to the church of Smyrna. And so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, we begin to study that church this way. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now you realize why I took you back to that vision. The one who's speaking to them is the one who's the first and the last, the one who is dead and is alive. He takes two of those points that we went through, that 21 points there, and points out those things. Each one of those things that are said is special to what that church needs. Now, what's amazing about the church at Smyrna, almost all the churches, they're told what they're lacking, what they need to repent of in order to make it through the tribulation. The church of Smyrna has no negative to say. Jesus Christ, walking in the midst of the church, sees the church of Smyrna and has nothing to rebuke them about. But he does encourage them because of what they're about to face. And before we talk about what they're about to face, he's introduced to them as the first and the last, the one who was dead and is alive. Now he does that. Look down at verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, shall not be hurt of the second death." So here's the one, the first and the last, the one who is dead and now is alive. He that overcomes will not be part of the second death. So the warning to them is that he's the one who can give life. He was alive, he was dead, and he's alive forevermore. And if you overcome this tribulation, you're not going to be taken of the second death. Well, hold your place here. Come to Revelation 20. Find out what the second death is. I want to begin in verse 4. This is after the second coming of Christ, when the tribulation is over. And it says in verse 4 of Revelation 20, "And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now this is past the tribulation now. There's a resurrection that's going to take place. You'll see that. "I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the church of Smyrna, if they overcome, they're not going to be part of the second death. That means they're going to be part of the first resurrection, right? They're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're going to be the blessed that is going to reign. And what they're going to overcome, as you read this verse, they're not going to take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. They're not going to succumb to taking that mark. And as a result of that, they're going to be raised from the dead. Those who don't take the mark, what happens to them? Well, verse 4. "I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." And then it goes on, they didn't take the mark. They're going to get beheaded for not taking the mark, but standing for the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And as a part, because of that, they're going to be part of the first resurrection. 1,000 years after the first resurrection comes the second death. Look at verse 14. It says in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan is loosed." He's cast into the bottomless pit. Then in verse 11, there's a great white throne judgment. and they're judged out of their works. And in verse 14 it says, and death and hell were cast alive, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death are those that are going to be resurrected after the 1,000-year reign of Christ in order to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire, into damnation. So these people are told, you're not going to be part of the second death. That means they're going to be part of the first resurrection, the blessed, who are going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, and those that remain dead, they're going to be resurrected after the 1,000 years, and they're going to experience the second death. They're not going to just die physically, they're going to die eternally in the lake of fire, the second death. So, go back to Revelation chapter 2. That's the reason that Jesus Christ is introduced to them as the one who is who's first and the last, who was dead and is alive. They're not going to experience, they're going to experience life. They're not going to experience the second death of damnation. So that's what they're told. So we pick up in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Now, I'll go back through these. I want you to get those in your mind. The Lord knows their tribulation, their works, their tribulation, and their poverty, but thou art rich. So they're not financially rich, are they? And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, false Jews. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So you look at the things that Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell them that they need to repent anything. They're just going to go through something, and he's encouraging them to go through that. That if they are faithful unto death, they're going to receive the crown of life. Not only are they going to have eternal life, they're going to be crowned. They're going to reign with Christ that 1,000 years, as we just talked about. So we're talking about they're going to be tried. They're going to face martyrdom. And when it talks about that, when we read that, it says he knows their works and their poverty. Well, when we think about that, when we think about what they're facing, there is going to be beheadment. When they be faithful unto death, what are they going to be faithful? They're going to have their heads cut off during the tribulation. My whole point is everything said here is about what they're going to face in the tribulation. That's why last week when I was telling you those who think this is the church age, they just miss it. They're being equipped to go through the tribulation, and they're going to have to face death. But if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the issue that the kingdom church is built on. There's going to be an antichrist. Remember John 5:43? Jesus said, if another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. So he won't come as Jesus Christ. He'll be another Christ, an antichrist. But those who profess that Jesus is the Christ, they're not going to succumb to the antichrist. They're going to lose their head. They're going to be faithful, trusting that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who is alive, who is dead, is alive forevermore. And so they're going to trust him for their life. So they're not going to take that mark. But they're going to go through the tribulation, and in tribulation, they are going to have tribulation and poverty. Why would they have poverty? Well, if you know anything about what's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation, and by the way, everything said here looks like the middle of tribulation. That's when they're going to start taking heads off of people. But one of the things is you can't buy or sell unless you take that mark of the beast. So these people are in poverty, but the Lord says you're rich. Why? They're going to inherit all things when Jesus Christ comes back. And so that's why you can see that they're going to go through the tribulation. And then it says, the last part of verse 9, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. See, these are Jewish kingdom churches. And among the Jewish kingdom churches, there are some Jews that are there that say they're Jews, and God says, no, they're not Jews. They're of the synagogue of Satan. They're not Jews who believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the believing remnant. But there are some people among them who claim to be Jews, but the Lord said, no, they're not Jews. They're of the synagogue of Satan. And when you say that, that means he knows the blasphemy. What blasphemy are they going to do? We're talking about Jews who take the mark of the beast. Jews who don't identify with Jesus as their Christ, but are going to identify with the Antichrist. That's blasphemy. They're going to worship him as God. That's blasphemy. And so he knows the blasphemy of those that say they're Jews but are not. What are they? They're of the synagogue of Satan. They're worshiping Satan. And so he knows that they're among them. And it says then in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." When I look at that, the devil is going to cast some of them in prison. That means the devil must be here on earth. And he will, in the middle of tribulation, be cast down to here on earth. You're going to see that in the next church. But so the devil's going to take some of those people and cast those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's going to take them and cast them in the prison, and they're going to be given 10 days. Why are they going to have tribulation 10 days? It's almost, I'll give you 10 days to find out if you will take the mark and worship Satan as God. Will you take the mark of the beast? You got 10 days to decide. He said, be faithful unto death. Decide not to take the mark. And they're going to be beheaded after those 10 days. They're going to be tried for those 10 days. And so they're going to believe who Jesus Christ is. And he tells them to be faithful unto death. And they'll receive the crown of life. You know, 10 is an interesting number. Not only you see God dealing with Israel in the numbers of 10, but I think of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel has a vision? Again, we're not going to study all the passages. Daniel has a vision, actually Nebuchadnezzar has a vision. Daniel interprets it in Daniel chapter 2 about the Gentile powers that rule. The last Gentile power will be the Antichrist kingdom, and in Daniel's image, it's the 10 toes of the image. That's the last empire, Gentile empire, the Antichrist kingdom. When you read Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel had his vision that we started to read there a little while ago, that there's going to be 10 nations that are going to take over the world, and a man's going to come up and destroy 3 of them and rule. There'll be 7 over 10. Hold your place here. Come to Revelation chapter 13. Satan is cast out of heaven in chapter 12 of Revelation. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 13, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise up out of the sea." See, out of the Gentile nations. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." So there's they're going to be given 10 days to recognize what the Gentile nations recognize as being their God, that Antichrist. And so it's interesting how that shows up that way. They're given 10 days, and they need to be faithful unto death. You know, when it says 10 days, be faithful unto death, come over with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "These things have I spoken," this is the Lord preparing them that he's going to go away and send the Holy Spirit. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time will come when they think," I got to read it right. "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." They're going to put them to death thinking they're serving God. Who are they serving? They're of the synagogue of Satan. In fact, if you come to Matthew chapter 10, see how severe this is. See, it's the fellow Jews that are going to turn in the believing Jews. It says in verse 21 of Matthew 10, "The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You got fellow Jews going against each other, even within a family, turning in their parents. This person is taking the mark, is not taking the mark of the beast because they believe Jesus is the Christ. And so they're going to be tried for those 10 days and put to death. And those that are faithful unto death, God is going to give them the crown of life. And so that's the letter to the churches of Smyrna. So let's move on to the next one, Revelation chapter 2. In verse 12, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." So here's the Lord. He's got, out of his mouth is going to come sharp two-edged sword. And so it starts out that way. When it starts out that way, it's because he's coming back. He is going to judge. Look at verse 16. It says, "Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Well, how were we introduced to the Lord? His mouth has a sharp two-edged sword. What's interesting to me in verse 16, he's telling the church to repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly. So if they're not really expecting him, he's going to come when they're not expecting, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He talks about, I will come unto thee, but he's going to fight against them. So there's the believing remnant he's going to come quickly to, but he's going to fight against the unbelievers with the sword of his mouth. He's going to judge them with that sword of his mouth, that two-edged sword. In fact, if you're not familiar with this, Revelation chapter 19, that talks about Jesus Christ coming back, says in verse 15, it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. He's on that white horse and he's judging, and he's going to judge the world and those that have turned against him, the unbelieving. He's going to judge them out of the sword of his mouth, that sharp two-edged sword. They're going to be cut off from him. So in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 2, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the midst of that church, what he sees. He said, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And behold, and thou holdest fast my name." Now that's interesting. Satan's seat is right there, and yet they're holding fast his name. "And hast not denied my faith." They're believing Jesus is the Christ. "Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." And then he's going to talk about the things that they're lacking. So verse 13 is actually positive, talking about what they're experiencing. But what's interesting, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest and where Satan's seat is. And it ends by saying, talking about Antipas, was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I always look at that verse and realize where Satan's coming from. Not is he coming out of Turkey, that tells you what part of Turkey he's coming out of. This church of Pergamos, Satan dwells among them. Can you imagine being the very place? Look over in back to chapter 13 where we just read. Remember, we're thinking about where is Satan's seat? Well, again, Revelation 13, verse 1, "I beheld, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet like unto the feet of a bear, and his mouth, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon," that's Satan, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority." We know where his seat is. It's over in Pergamos. And it's Satan who gave the beast, that's the man, that's the Antichrist. He's a human, But Satan is eventually going to indwell that human. He rises to power. Satan gives him the power that he has, the seat of authority that he has. So he dwells among those that are believers there, and they haven't denied the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it names Antipas, and back in chapter 2 and verse 13, there's a question. No one knows who Antipas is. But the name Antipas means against all. And I actually think, you know, like Cyrus was named before he was ever born. There's seven people in the Bible who the Bible speaks of them with, by their name before they're ever born. I think this guy is a future guy that's going to be born in the tribulation, and he's going to be among them, and he's going to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's going to be a faithful martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says against all, can you imagine living in the city where Satan's seat is, and you're going to stand up and against all testify Jesus is the Christ? How long do you think you're going to live? No, that's a faithful martyr. And so he becomes a testimony, an example to the believers there of what they're going to be going through and what they face. So against all, he's going to stand up and profess Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I also hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And I'll have to stop there, at least for that explanation. I don't think I can get through the two things here. The Lord sees two problems with them. Among that church, there's those that hold the doctrine of Balaam and also hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I can't show you both. I can only show you one for today. When I was studying my notes, I was wondering how far I could get. But what is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, that's kind of easy, especially if you attend Sunday school at any time. You begin to learn your Old Testament Bible lessons. And in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, you read about Balak, the king of Moab, and Israel, as they're wandering through the wilderness, they're going to go through his territory. So he hires Balaam, who's a prophet of God. He actually hires him. Curse the nation of Israel. And every time Balaam opens his mouth, because he's a prophet of God, he blesses Israel. And he's getting Balak really mad because Balak wants him to curse Israel. But he said, I can only say what God says. He can't force it out of him. But something happens. Come over to Numbers chapter 25. You got to see this. Numbers chapter 25. It says in verse 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." So here, Balaam could not curse the nation of Israel, but somehow they got invited to their party. And they came to their festival of worshiping their gods. And Israel began to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab. Then the next thing they're doing is they're bowing down to the gods of Moab. And Baal Peor, Baal, they're calling him Lord. Israel's bowing down to the wrong god. And God, according to the law, he curses Israel because they're doing this. How did that happen? Come over to chapter 31 of Numbers. Look at verse 16. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." You know what happened back there in chapter 25 wasn't an accident. Balaam told Balak, "Look, I can't curse Israel, but I'll tell you what. If you invite Israel and act like your friends, Give them to your daughters to commit fornication with. Invite them to the sacrifice of your God. If you get them to bow down to your God, God will curse Israel. And it didn't happen by accident. It was a strategic plan to get Israel to God to curse the nation of Israel. And Balak would have never known that, except Balaam wanted the money for it. And he got paid off to go against the nation of Israel. The warning to the church at Pergamos is that you have them there that hold to the doctrine of Balaam. You got some Jews there that are telling the Antichrist what he's got to do to work against the nation of Israel to destroy the believing remnant of Israel. That strategic plan, and I don't have time to show you those verses, so I'll show you next week if you come back, the verses that will show you that that's exactly what some people are going to do in the tribulation, what some of the Jews are going to do in the tribulation against their fellow Jews, against the Jews that believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so when the Lord says, I have a few things against you, you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Keep that in mind. We'll pick it up again next week. Let's stop for prayer. And that prayer is that you do realize that Jesus Christ is life, and he gave his life, and in his resurrection can give you that eternal life by believing not just who he is, that's what Israel's told to believe, but we need to believe what he accomplished in his death, where he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you trust the fact that Christ's blood is the payment for all your sins, God will give you the gift of eternal life. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the study today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you how we can compare verses and understand some things in the book of Revelation that maybe we thought couldn't be understood. Bring us back next week to continue to study these things. And Father, always help us to be able to see the instruction in righteousness, even though we're talking about a time that we're not going to be living in, a time that's coming upon this world in the time of your judgment. But we thank you that we're saved from the wrath to come. We thank you that we're saved because your Son died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we've had the good judgment to trust that death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins and our acceptance before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.